Okay, back to Psalm 10. This psalm seems to be a continuation of Psalm 9. You can see there's no name there, but we know who the author of it is, the Holy Spirit. We know that. He was, and I believe David wrote it, because it seems to be in this, you know, in the same vein as Psalm 9, just more of a continuation of it. And here, the psalmist opens this psalm with a question. Why? He's troubled as to why God is standing far off and seemingly hiding himself in times of trouble. There's another psalm that reminds me of this one. Psalm 22. Listen to this. This is why I believe this is a cry. We can see here, it's not only the cry of David, but it's also the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. You know, our Lord experienced everything you and I experienced. The scripture says that he was tempted. He was tried in all points as we are, yet without sin. He knew no sin. And he has this cry here, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Well, we know concerning the Lord Jesus Christ being our substitute, he did so because of our sins. Our sins were laid on him. And because of that, he was forsaken. Now, he was forsaken of God. Now, you and I will never be forsaken of God. But there may be times that God withdraws the joy of salvation. David said in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Sometimes the chastening that God sends our way calls for it. It would not be chastening if we enjoyed his presence, now would it? Part of the chastening is God withdrawing the joy of salvation. We cannot detect his presence. Although God himself is never absent. He's never absent, is he? He's never absent. As I was looking at this today, I thought God, really and truly, God is never far off. He's never far off. We are the ones far off. We are the ones in our perception, in our understanding, and at times in our affections. Our affections go somewhere else. God is our rock, isn't he? He's never far off. God does not move. He's immutable. He's the same. I am the Lord. I change not. That's why you sons of Jacob are not consumed, because I don't change. And I've learned that when there's a real problem, it's always with me. It's never with God. Never. When there's a problem, just look in the mirror and say, all right, what's your problem? Because it's never with God. And then as Peter said one in his writings, he's talking about trials. He called them need-be trials, if need be. God sends us trials, fiery trials, if need be. And if God needs to withdraw what we perceive to be his presence, it's a need be. We need it. Sometimes it just needs to be because we take his presence for granted. Remember that lady in the Song of Solomon when her husband came to the door and he said, "Open to me." He knocked it open and she said, "I can't. I've washed my feet. I'm tired, you know. Don't bother me," basically is what she's saying. And he put his hand in by the door and it dripped with love. And then she came to the door and he was gone. He proved to her he's the sovereign, not her. And sometimes you and I get caught up with other things in this life. And the Lord withdraws his presence. At least we can't sense it. Now, he says in verse 2 through 11, he gives a description of the wicked. And as I said before, this has to be the Lord Jesus Christ describing the wicked. I know this is David describing his experience with the wicked, but this is the Lord describing the heart of the wicked. You and I see the outward man. We see the things that go on outwardly. God sees the heart, and he calls it just like it is. He calls men and women what they are, the wicked. The wicked. And so he gives us a description of the wicked, how men and women really are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that truly there are none good, no, not one. Not one. He says here in verse 2, the wicked, and here is his greatest sin, in his pride. In his pride. Pride is the chief character of the unbeliever. I don't care if that person is outwardly wicked or they're just self-righteous. They are ate up with pride. Pride. You know, you could take a person who's poor as can be, and they can be proud as can be. Pride will grow on concrete. It'll grow on concrete. It'll grow anywhere. It'll grow in any soil. And it's the chief character of the unbeliever. Pride is nothing more than self-righteousness. It's the root cause of persecution. It's the reason the Pharisees persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. Their pride would not let them bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their pride would not let them bow and receive his righteousness. That's why they went about to establish one of their own. They were too proud to bow to his. Pride won't let you do that. And this is one of the things that God hates. You know, it says in Proverbs chapter 6, there are six things, yea, seven, that God hates. You know, the first one that he mentions, is a proud look. I'm somebody. And because of this pride, the wicked man boasts of his heart's desire. He brags about his desire. How foolish. I thought about this today when I was reading over this. How foolish to boast in something that does not exist. It's just a desire. What's a desire? There's no substance to it. But he boasts about his desire. He brags about what he's going to do. Listen to James again. We saw this months and months ago. But listen to this. In James 4, "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy, sell, and get gain." That's our desire. We're going to go and we're going to do business and we're going to get gain. And he's bragging about it. He's boasting about it. "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow." You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. "For what is your life? What is your life? It's even a vapor. What is your life? What are you going to do tomorrow? I'll tell you exactly what you're going to do tomorrow. Whatever God's going to let you do. Whatever He's purposed for you to do. And me too. Me. That's what He's going. That's what we're going to do. If we live. If we live past tonight. I got one. I'm going to tell you on Vicky here. Last week, Doug was over here doing something. I told Vicky, I said, man, he is a jewel. He's a jewel. She goes, I'm going to miss him when he's gone. I said, what makes you think he's going to go before you? I said, you might go before him. She goes, oh, I never thought of that. Where was I? But yeah, back here in James. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. What's your life? You don't know if you're going to live be at any age. You don't know. We don't know. My grandfather on my dad's side died at 48 years of age. And here my dad is 88, and he thought, and I'm telling you, he spent his life thinking he's going to die young. All those years, he's thinking, I'm going to die young because his dad died young. And here he is, 88 years old. Your life is even a vapor. Even if you live to be 88, 89, 90, 100, it's just a vapor. That's nothing compared to eternity. Nothing. Even Methuselah, what, he lived 969 years? Well, that's over with. Thousands of years ago. That's been over with a long time ago. It's just a vapor. That appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. For that you ought to say. You ought to say. And I thought about this. Tommy asked me if I was going golfing here a couple days ago or yesterday or something like that. I said, yes, Lord willing. I said, yes. I started to send it. Then I stopped. I thought, Lord willing, I will. Lord willing, yes. Not willing, no. No. You ought to say, if the Lord will. We shall what? Live. Live. That's the first thing you got to do. You know the first thing you got to do before you do anything tomorrow? You got to live. That we shall live and do this or that. Oh, he boasts of his heart's desire. He brags on what he's going to do. Just like that rich man, he said, I'm going to pull down all my barns. He says, so you've got much goods. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pull down the barns. We're going to build bigger barns. And God said, you fool. You fool. This night your soul's required of you. He thinks because he desires something and that he can bring it to pass. Because he has a desire, he can bring it to pass. This is what we're reading here. Now listen, this is the Lord. This is the Lord reading to us, exposing to us the heart of the wicked. In verse 3, and then he blesses the covetous. That is, he blesses himself. Look in verse 8, in the margin, you know, that number 8. Or the covetous blesses himself. He abhors the Lord. Isn't this amazing? He blesses himself like, so thou hast much goods. Well, who gave it to him? Paul said this, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, if God gave it to you, then why do you boast about it? Why do you brag about it as though you came up with it? He thinks because he has a desire, he can bring it to pass, and then he brags about it, he boasts about it, he blesses himself, and he takes sides with those whom the Lord abhors. He not only blesses himself and he abhors the Lord, he takes up with those, the covetous, which is idolatry. He takes up with idolaters. And because of his pride, in verse 4, he will not seek the Lord. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, he's got this proud look. That's what his countenance is. He's got this proud look. He will not seek after God. The greatest thing, one of the greatest things that God can do for me and you is to humble us. Bring us off that high horse that we like to ride on. He will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts, or God, his thoughts are that there is no God. Because of his pride, he'll not seek after God. He sees no need of God. He's so proud, he sees no need of God. You know, the poor need God. He sees no need of God. His heart's never been broken. He has no understanding of sin, no understanding of himself, no understanding of his need of a Savior. He's proud. And God is not in any of his thoughts. You know, I thought about this. You never think of someone you don't know. That's why God's not in his thoughts. He doesn't know him. He doesn't know him. He's consumed with his own glory. There's no room in there for thoughts of God because he can't stop thinking about himself. And you know, the people that I have met in my lifetime that are the most miserable, I can tell you, hands down, the ones that I've met are the most miserable are the ones who are always thinking about themselves. They can't quit thinking about themselves. Their situation, or this, or that. I mean, it's like they have no place for God or anyone else. And because of this, verse 5, his ways are always grievous. They're always grievous. He's always grieving somebody. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffs at them. Whoa, the arrogance. The arrogance of thinking that you're just up here above everybody and you just roll over them. But because of his pride, his ways, which are not God's ways, are always grievous. And God's judgments are far out of his sight. He never considers God in anything. He can never understand. Listen, God's judgments are out of his sight. He can never understand how God can be a just God and a Savior. And the truth is, he doesn't really care. He doesn't care. And in his pride, he thinks he can puff at his enemies and blow them away. Well, I tell you this. It'll take a lot more than a puff to blow sin away. It'll take a lot more than a puff to blow Satan away. It'll take a lot more than a puff to blow the curse of the law away. When that day comes, he won't be able to do it. And in his pride, verse 6, he thinks he shall not be moved. Can you imagine the arrogance of the human heart? This is the arrogance of the human heart. He shall not be moved, that adversity shall not come to his house. What fools pride makes of men. He thinks he's omnipotent. Sickness won't come to my house. You know, he gets a clean bill of health. He goes to the doctor, gets a physical, and the doctor gives him a clean bill of health, and he goes home, and he just feels so good about everything. I'm a healthy man. Been healthy all my life. This is the arrogance of the human heart. And his thoughts are, I'll never get sick. I'll never die. These are not realities to him. Death is not reality to him. Even when he gets old, it's not a reality to him. It amazes me over the years of the people that I have met that's old, and I'm getting old. And they don't think of they're about to go to the grave, and it's like it's not going to happen. It's like it's not going to happen. He thinks he's not going to die. And the words, listen here in verse 7. His mouth is full of cursing. The older he gets, the meaner he gets. You ever met people like that? I tell you, the older they get, the meaner they get. His mouth is full of cursing. This is his character. Now, he's going to describe the character here of the wicked, of those. And I tell you, the wicked is everyone who does not believe God. This is their heart. This, the Lord is exposing the heart. You know, we hide a lot of things. I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. God sees the heart. And he says, this is how it is with the wicked, all of those outside of Christ. The mouth full of cursing. I tell you what, they may not let it come out of their mouth, but it's in the mouth. You ever talk about cursing someone under the breath? This is his character. He's deceitful. He's a very deceitful person. He's after something. People always after something, really. Always after something. Always working an angle. He speaks deceit and fraud, that his oppression is under his tongue. That's what he is, mischief and vanity. This is a description of the human heart. And he seeks opportunity to destroy, he says here in verse 8, he sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places doth he murder. Where didn't dawn on me until I was reading this just here when I read it a little bit ago. In the secret places doth he murder. Where's the secret place? In the heart. In the heart. Hate your brother without a cause. Christ said it's a murder. In the heart. He may be slapping him on the back, but he hates him. Yeah, it reminds me of someone a person I was around years ago. This is years, nobody, you don't know him. It's years ago working with him. And he was just bragging on this guy standing there in front of him. And when he left, he was like, man, I can't stand that guy. He was just standing there bragging on him and just slapping him on the back. And they were laughing. And when he left, he was looking at me. I can't stand that guy. That's the human heart. That's it. He's in a secret place. He seeks to murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. They hide themselves. Over my margin it said, they hide themselves. And he lies in wait secretly. He hates them in his heart, but he's also a coward. Because he hides in a secret place. They're cowards. He lies in wait secretly. As a lion in his den, he lieth in wait to catch the poor. And I believe the poor here are the poor of God's people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're just waiting to catch you up in something. Just let you just stumble and see what they make of it. You just stumble. Before I came here, I was working at a place. And I spilled a bucket of something, a bucket of coolant. I've said a word because I spilled it on me and everything else. And the guy was standing there. He said, well, I thought you was a preacher. I said, well, I get two of those a year and I already used them up. I said, that was my last one. But I did. I spilled that bucket. I spilled it on me. I was wet. I just said something. And I didn't understand. I thought you was a preacher. But I told him that. I did tell him. I said, well, I get two of those a year, and that was my second one. But anyway, they're always trying to catch you up, waiting for you to stumble. I thought you was a believer. I thought you was a believer. Always waiting for the poor to stumble. He's like his father, the devil, waiting for that opportunity to pounce. The scripture says that Satan is like a lion, roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, going about seeking whom he may devour. And in verse 10, he disguises himself. This person disguises himself in humility. He doesn't go around popping his suspenders and says, look at me, I'm proud. No, he puts on a cloak of humility, false humility. He learns how to mimic humility. It's not of God. And he uses it to draw people in and get close to him and try to get out of them what he wants out of them. Deceitful. And he says, and this, listen to his thoughts of God in verse 11. He has said in his heart, you can see only the Lord knows the heart, so he's telling us what's in the heart. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he'll not see it. Who's that sound like? Does that not sound like Satan in the garden? Hath God said, oh, you know God's not going to do that. You're not going to die. You know that. That voice is still here with us today. That voice of deceit, that voice of lying. God hath forgotten. Because nothing happened. Nothing's happened. You know, it's when Eve took a bite of that fruit, nothing happened. He will never see it. You know, God said over in Isaiah, I believe it's in Isaiah, can any hide himself from God? Is not the night like the day before me? And then here comes the intercession of our Lord. It's the intercession of David, but it's the intercession of the greater David. Arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Here's our Lord's intercession. Not only for himself when he walked on this earth, but for us. This prayer's for us. Forget not the humble. Forget not those whom you have humbled, and forget not those whom you've saved. The believer's refuge and strength is in God at all times and against all enemies in all situations. And we can take courage in the fact that our Lord prays for us. He intercedes for us. You don't know, probably 99.9% of the time, you really don't know what to pray for each other, do you? We don't know each other that well. I mean, I don't know what's going on in your house. You don't know what's going on in my house. God does. The Lord Jesus Christ does. The great high priest, our great high priest does. He knows. Our desire is for God to arise and show his power that men may know themselves to be but men. That's what he says over there in Psalm 9, verse 20. The wicked believes that God will not punish sin, but God will. God will. Wherefore doth the wicked spurn God? Can you imagine that, spurning God? Just get out of here. He has said in his heart, here it says again, he has said in his heart, said in verse 11, he has said in his heart. And here it says, he has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. God's not going to do anything about it. Could there be any lower thoughts of God than this? That God would pass by sin and not do anything about it. That he'd pass by the oppression of his poor children and not do anything about it. But thou, he says in verse 14, thou hast seen it. God has seen it. He has observed it. Nothing escapes the all-seeing eye of God. You know, you may have been oppressed by someone. I'm sure at one time or another, all of us have been oppressed by somebody. And we've thought, Lord, why are you standing so far off? I'm your child. Why does this keep continuing? But he has seen it. He observes it. He said, for thou beholdest mischief and spite. God sees it. To requite it with thy hand, the poor commits himself to thee. This is what we do. We commit ourselves to him. at all times and in all situations. Thou art the helper of the fatherless, the orphan. Oh, I tell you, He has adopted us in Christ. He's adopted us, chosen us. And He will help us. He will help us. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. This is, listen, if this is the prayer of our Lord, if He's interceding, and if He's praying this, I assure you, the arm of the wicked and the evil man is going to be broken. In God's time, it's going to be broken. Seek out his wickedness till you find none. Run and seek him out until there's nothing left. Bring him to an end. You know, the Lord prays. He prays for his people. You over in John 17. He prayed for his people. He said, I pray not for the world. But here's a prayer. That God would destroy the wicked. That he'd break their arm, break their power. You know, your arm is your power. Break their power. Break the power until they have none. And then it's like here, he has this ray of light, this just like this burst of light just comes into his soul. The Lord is King forever. There is no one on this earth that is king forever. There's no tyrant. We've seen some tyrants and we've seen them hanged. You know, they have destroyed and killed their people and done a lot of stuff. And then what happened? They were hung. I'm thinking of Saddam Hussein. I bet he didn't think that was going to happen, did he? He didn't get up one morning thinking that was going to happen. But I tell you this, the Lord is king forever. No one will dethrone him. All other kings will be dethroned. Sooner or later, they will be dethroned. But the King of glory will never be dethroned. And no enemy will ever rule and reign over God's people. God will allow it to go to a point in order to teach them a lesson, then he'll break the power of it. The heathen are perished out of his land. The battle's over. You know, the battle's over. As far as God's concerned, the battle's over. He's already taken care of them. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. You know what the desire of the humble is? What is the desire of God's children? That I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, but to have his righteousness. That's the desire of God's children. That is the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their hearts. Establish. Thou wilt establish their heart. You know, every time a trial comes along to a child of God, and whether it be a hard one, a severe one, or not as severe, but every time God sends a trial to one of his children, it just strengthens their heart. It just strengthens their faith. It just establishes them in Christ. They are more convinced. They are more convinced after it's over than they were when it's going into it. And as they grow older in Christ, they become more and more convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's God. He's our Savior. He prepares. He establishes the heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. He'll hear. He hears you. He hears his people. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that is, to take up their cause. That the man of the earth may no more terrify. I do believe the older a child of God is in Christ, they grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, the less terrified they are of men. The less terrified they are of wars and rumors of wars and all the stuff that you see going on, you know, out in the world and out in the political landscape. It doesn't terrify you, does it? It doesn't terrify you. Because here's why. The Lord is King forever. Ever. All right.